сейчас для мене. Немає сили той, що зупинила мене. Цей час для мене. Моє серце палає його вогнем. Цей час для мене. Я не буду чекати, доки інші підуть. Цей час для мене. Перед його ім'я всі коліна впадуть. Цей час для мене. Звільняти серце, що за ґратами. Цей час для мене. О Боже, благаю, благаю, веди, де сльози і біль. Я піду туди, я піду туди, куди ніхто не хоче. Я піду туди, за тобою, Отче. Я піду туди, бо знаю, я допомагаю. Я піду туди, куди ніхто не хоче. Я піду туди, за тобою, Отче. Я піду туди, піду, бо знаю я, в тобі любов моя, в мені любов твоя. В мені любов твоя. Я бачу цей світ, наче в кіно, так мало справжнього, так мало щирого, так мало того, що може живити любов, її так мало в світі. Я бачу, як люди вбивають любов, як бігуть її сльози, як тече її кров, але хочу біжати до такої любові, яка вибачає знову і знову. Я бачу, як люди вбивають любов, як бігуть її сльози, як тече її кров, але хочу біжати до такої любові, яка вибачає знову і знову. Я піду туди, куди ніхто не хоче. Я піду туди, за тобою, Отче. Я піду туди, піду туди, бо знаю, тим людям я допомагаю. Я піду туди, куди ніхто не хоче. Я піду туди, за тобою, Отче. Я піду туди,
morning, church. Just a little. Can you guys hear me okay? Am I coming across? Not really. Hold on. I'm not muted. Test, 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 test. Are we good now? See, it's a good thing I'm up here first thing, right? That way we can kind of get the bases rolling. Anyways, so as all right. Ooh, yeah, there we go. Now I hear myself. All right, so what you guys just saw this morning is a church called Compass in Ukraine. The missionaries that we are looking to help sponsor and help out throughout this, that was a church they planted. And that was taken just soon before they came back into the United States. Before we get into more about them, I want to give you guys a couple quick announcements, and then we've got another video I want to share with you guys about who they are, what they're doing, and I think it'll maybe help us get some perspective of what we're helping out with. First things first, thanks everybody who made it to Lenten services this last week. We had a great turnout. If you want to know more about the upcoming ones, check your bulletins. The Easter egg hunt for kids, PK through 5th grade, will be held Sunday, April 10th, and we will need the candy by April 3rd. And also, to see if there's any. Yes, there's a card shower still inside your bulletin, and there's a couple other announcements inside there as well. Now, that's all out of the way, let's talk about the important stuff. Sorry. Ukraine. Guys, this is an opportunity we have to partner with something that's going on. I want to show you guys one more video, and then I have a letter that was written to us from the missionaries that I want to share. So if you guys can turn your eyes to the screens.
Tide Rises. A couple of weeks ago, we talked to a Tennessee couple who spent a dozen years serving as missionaries in Ukraine.
So Jenny and John Gaynor joining us live again now. Thank you, you two, Jenny and John, for talking with us again. John, I understand there's an update with you that you are heading overseas on Monday. What's going on?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we, as the mission, we want to be doing the most good in the place that needs it the most. And so we have just tons of refugees, well over a million refugees, and it looks like that number is going to go a lot higher, flooding into Eastern Europe. And so they're coming into Poland, a lot into Romania and to the surrounding countries. So I'm going to be going to Romania on Monday, taking a small team over to set up refugee sites.
You know, you both were there for, a dozen years or so as missionaries, so you know the people, you know the way of life. And what have you been hearing from some of your contacts there in Ukraine about what life is like?
They're scared. They're heartbroken. You know, some of our best friends are taking their wives and children to the border and dropping them off, not knowing if they will ever see them again, you know. And but the men are torn. You know, they say on one hand they're heartbroken, it's gut-wrenching. I mean, look at their faces. Aww. You know, but they're saying at least they know now that their family is safe and they can return to continue to fight.
Wow. You know, almost unimaginable to us here in the U.S., right? Because we've got this powerful military, plenty of manpower, but they are literally going back to some of these cities that are blown up, grabbing weapons. They're not trained necessarily, and preparing to die to defend their country.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Ukrainians will not just lay down. I mean, they are, everybody that can is fighting. From grandmas to 18-year-old boys, they are all willing to fight. They're not prepared or willing to live under a Russian rule again.
You know, when you say that they're ready to fight, there was something I believe that is happening in one of the old communities where you served. Is there being a bomb shelter that is being built there?
Yeah, in fact, I mean, this is just one of many bomb shelters. This here is a church building that has a sort of a basement area. So they've set up beds and places for people to sit. They're going down to the bomb shelter 2-3 times every single day.
Wow.
When the sirens go off, because the Russians are firing indiscriminately into civilian areas, you really, as a Ukrainian, you really never know what's next.
Yeah, John, we saw that. I don't know if you're able to see our air, but we had some video or some still frames up.
Yeah.
It looks like these are just apartment buildings that are being bombed out. So you understand people wanting to get the heck out of there. So what exactly are you bringing? What exactly are you planning on doing there in Romania next week?
So we've ordered some containers that have been made into office type containers that have windows and doors. And then we'll be shuttling Ukrainians from the border deeper into Romania. This particular place that we're going to be working is near Bucharest. We have over 20,000 square meters of land. And so we're going to fill that up with refugee housing. And we have a kitchen and bathroom set up. And there's a lot of things to consider, things like how much electricity do you need to have for, you know, for 15 housing units.
Right.
We're hoping to hold about 100 people in this particular camp, but there are camps all over the Eastern European countries and in Germany. And so they're doing a lot to ensure they have food, medicine. Many of them are going to come across the border under great stress and not have eaten well. So we need to make sure we can also provide medical aid to those refugees.
John and Jenny, and either one can answer this question. I can't even imagine. I think from here in the United States, it's just like third world, you know, country type of images that we get to see, and we feel helpless sometimes when we think about what is happening with families there in Ukraine. Is there any way that people can help you? Is there funding? Are there mm-hmm. ways that we here in Arizona can help?
Yes, yeah, so we've set up a giving portal. It's at gokmusa.org. Contact Mission is our sending agency, and so they're handling much of the finances. One of the beautiful things is that the Contact Mission office has decided that 100% of all money given will be going to supporting the refugees, supporting those who are sheltering in place there, and also helping with things like food and medicine, transporting them to the border. So if they go to gokmusa.org, there's a drop down there where they can select on Ukrainian relief.
Yeah.
And 100% of the resources will go directly to the Ukrainians.
GoKM.USA or GoKMUSA, no dot, GoKMUSA.org.
Yeah, GoKMUSA.org.
All right, John, Jenny, thank you so much. John, good luck to you next week. When you get a chance, maybe you reach back out to producer Jen here and let us know how it's going.
Yes, absolutely.
All right.
Okay, Jenny,
nice talking with both
of you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So John is already over there. He is back over on the border. Here's a letter that she shared with us that I want to share with you guys. Our job was to plant churches. When we first arrived in Ukraine, we joined a church plant that was already planted, but needed help stabilizing and growing. After 4 years, though, there, we were ready to move on and start another church plant. Through English evangelism camps and English clubs, we met a lot of people and started small groups. As the small groups grew, we gathered them all together and planted our church, Compass. That's the video we saw earlier this morning. In November of 2018, Compass was officially blessed as a church in Ukraine. To say that our hearts are breaking for the country of Ukraine and the people we love so much there is an understatement. The Ukrainian people are simple. They don't need a lot to survive. They're used to living on a little and are incredibly resourceful. All they want is to be left alone. They want to live in peace. They want to live in a sovereign nation. They want to raise their babies and go to work and live their lives without air sirens and bomb shelters. There are no words to adequately explain the feelings of listening to your best friend sob uncontrollably because her husband just dropped off her and their sons at the border and they don't know if they will ever see him again. There is no way to explain the feeling in my stomach as we see pictures of the tear-stained faces of children who just lost both of their parents as they tried to escape to safety. There is no way to explain how much we just want to be back in Ukraine, helping the people we love so much fight for what is theirs. In the midst of this horrible situation, however, we have seen a light. Our beloved friends have helped turn our basement into bomb shelters. They're working at the seminary, turning it into a safe haven for refugees fleeing for their lives. They provide food and shelter, a shower, and for most of all, hope. They're showing the love and the light of Jesus Christ with the people who need it most. They are being the hands and feet of Jesus. When the war broke out, John and I felt helpless. We wanted to jump on a plane and go back, but it became very obvious that God had us here in the U.S. for a time as this. We went to work getting the word out about what was happening. We did several TV interviews. John made a giving page for the Ukrainian humanitarian aid. In less than a week, John put together a group of four men to go to Romania to work with the government in the missions. Caleb Robertson, they are putting together a camp for the Ukrainian refugees. They are putting up buildings for housing, building bunk beds, setting up kitchens, installing hot water heaters, running electricity, and providing food and praying a lot. So far, John and Caleb have been able to raise 40,000 of the 90,000 needed to complete set up this camp. All donations, 100% of all donations will go directly to that. And between that and the evangelical seminary over there, who is feeding people inside Ukraine itself, who is housing people there. Your donations will be used to help John and Caleb and be able to buy more housing units, a stove, beds, food, and for the refugees who will be coming to the camp. Sometimes we feel hopeless, but we are not hopeless. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Please join us in supporting and praying for Ukraine. She ends it in Christ alone, Jenny and John. You guys have seen the videos. If you guys feel so called to give, just put Ukraine in the check memo and we'll make sure it gets there. Also, if you check your bulletins, you will see that there is a link in the bulletins where you can go and you can donate online. I can't imagine the pain and stuff that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through over there, but that is one of the ways in which we can support. And the number one thing we can do to support them, outside of giving financially, of course, but the number one is pray for them each and every day, that they may keep their hope and faith in Christ, that they may be able to stand firm and be a light to those who don't know Jesus at this moment. Let's take a moment and pray. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we want to lift up our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Father, we want to lift up the missionaries who are there doing the work, those on the borders taking on each one of these refugees as they come in. Father, we want to lift up the children who don't understand why Dad had to stay behind and they had to leave the way they did. Father, we want to pray for the children who've lost both their parents already, and for the wives who don't know what else to do, for the grandparents and the grandmothers and the grandfathers who had to flee, leaving their children behind as their children were fighting for the freedom of their nation. Most of all, Father, though, we just ask that your presence be there among them, and that people may learn about your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And we turn this all over to you in Jesus' name.
Me ere I knew Nothing compares to the promise. Good morning. Paul, Evan, we have any other kids? Come on up. Come on up. We're going to have a message up here. And when we're done, don't everybody run off. You might have to help me get up, okay? Hey, Cobra, come on up. Anybody else? No? All right. Oh, yay. Thank you, Bryn. Oh, good. Great. All right. How y'all doing? You know, it's spring today. Yay. And you know what? I hadn't seen any robins until today. I was driving down your road, and I bet I saw 8 robins. I guess. That's the first ones I saw. That was exciting. The weather's getting better out, isn't it? Days are getting longer. What happened last Sunday that gave us an extra hour of daylight? What happened last Sunday? Daylight savings time. Boy, you guys are smart. That's right. So, last Sunday, actually at 2:00 in the morning, when we were all sleeping, all of a sudden, instead of it being 2 o'clock, it was 3 o'clock, wasn't it? Did you all get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and change your clocks ahead? No. Most of the clocks in our phones and our watches, a lot of them are programmed, aren't they, to change ahead. So just our manual clocks like this, yeah, we had to change ahead. Probably either before we went to bed we did it, or in the morning we did it, huh? Yeah. Okay. You know what, though? I'm going to tell you a true story from the Bible about a time when not only was there 1 hour of extra light, there was almost 24 hours of extra light. Have you guys heard of Joshua before? Ever heard of Joshua from the Bible? Yeah. Pardon? That's a different Joshua. Okay. Well, this Joshua was one that had been a spy when the Israelite people were going to the promised land that God had told them to go, and that he was going to give the Canaanite land into their hands. And Joshua was one that went in of the 12 spies, and he came back and said, because God is on our side, we can do this. And some of the other spies said, oh no, they're too big a people, too strong a people, we can't do that. They were scared, but not Joshua, because Joshua had a strong faith in God. Well, anyway, Joshua had made a covenant with some people called the Gibeonites. How would you like to be called a Gibeonite? Yeah? Better to be called an American, huh? Yeah. And a Christian. That's right. Well, anyway, he had made a covenant with these people, and they were in trouble. There were 5 kings in different lands with 5 big armies, and they decided they were going to go take over the land of the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were scared. Kind of like Ukraine probably is with Russia, huh? But the Gibeonites had made a covenant with the Israelite people. So they said to Joshua, help! Come help us! We've got 5 kings and their armies lining up to come in and defeat us. So Joshua was a man of prayer. So before he did anything, he went to God in prayer. He says, God, what should I do? And God said, go. You had promised these people that you would not harm them, that you would do good to them. So go, and I will give you victory. So Joshua and his army, they headed off, and the 5 kings and their armies didn't know they were coming. And they surprised them. And so they had an advantage. And as the Israelites were winning the battle, the other armies, they said, let's get out of here before we get defeated. So they were running away, trying to get away so that they could regroup and figure out a better plan on how to defeat the Israelites and the Gibeonites. So Joshua was very bold in how he prayed. And we need to be bold in how we pray, don't we? Aren't we? So he said, God, hold the sun. Hold the moon. I need more daylight so that I can finish this battle and win it. Can you imagine? What do you think? Was that a crazy prayer to ask God to hold the sun still and make the day longer? Have you ever prayed for that before? Yeah? Well, that's what he did. He prayed boldly and asked God to hold the sun and hold the moon. And God did for almost 24 more hours. And Joshua and the Israelite army were able to defeat the other 5 armies. Because God did it. That's right. God controls the earth, how it spins. God controls the sun, the moon. And God held the sun for almost 24 hours until they defeated the other armies, the other five armies. Okay, so God can do anything, can't he? If he can give the Israelite army 24 hours more of daylight, God can do anything. And Joshua was faithful to the Gibeonites who he'd made a promise to. And we need to be faithful to people that we make promises to. Okay, whether, just like Joshua, we need to grow in our love and our trust. It wasn't the first time Joshua had prayed. He'd prayed before, and God was always faithful. So let's remember that. Let's not be shy about our prayers. Let's pray boldly. We'll be praying for the Ukrainian people, won't we? Okay, yes. And whether it seems bad or good, at any time, let's be sure that we pray boldly and ask God for what is right. Okay? And let's trust him. All right. Great job. You guys have a wonderful spring, okay? Come here, Paul.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. I want to thank all of our guests for showing up this morning with us, and also all of you. I love looking out and just seeing different faces and seeing people here, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, especially on such a beautiful spring morning. But as we prepare to get into God's Word today, let's take a minute and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to get together and to praise and to worship you as a church family, as people joining together to learn more about you. Father, we ask this morning that it's your words that are spoken and not mine. And if anything that is said is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. And may we take these things that we learn today and grow and draw closer to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue with our We Believe series. We're going to continue going through this setting. Last week we looked at what it means to be the church. We looked at how each of us make up the body of Christ and how our words and actions reflect Christ to the world around us and how we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But today we're going to take a look at three different actions that we are called to do as Christians. These three things help us declare Christ to the world around us and show fellowship between your brothers and sisters in Christ. We call these things ordinances. And the three ordinances that we hold here at the church is baptism, foot washing, and communion. Now, ordinances is a term that you will not find in the Bible. It's a word we use to stress the obedience in doing what Christ explicitly told us to do. Not only did Christ explicitly tell us to do these three things, he himself did them. He showed us an example. It's something we do to glorify him and show unity within the body of Christ. This is nothing new that God has asked of these things. Even under the old covenant, God directed his people to keep certain festivals as a permanent memorial of observing a lasting ordinance. In Exodus 12:14, it says, "This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute." From then until now, Israel continues to observe a number of different celebrations and feasts and rituals that are to commemorate God's redemptive acts throughout history. In like the manner of the church also observe services of remembrance to celebrate God's great act of redemption. Under the new covenant, through the Lord Jesus himself, just as Israel was directed to keep its ordinances, we as Christians are called to keep ours and to observe what Jesus asked us. Now, some churches may use the word sacrament in place of ordinances. We do not. The reason that we don't use the word sacrament is historically it implies the imparting of saving grace. For example, some people believe that if they are baptized, they are now saved because of the baptism. When in truth, baptism comes after coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to be saved before you get baptized. Baptism has no bearing on your salvation. Though upholding these ordinances, there is a blessing that God gives us through participating in them. In John 13, 17, it talks about foot washing, and it tells us, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I want to be very clear, though, again, this morning, salvation comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ and accepting that free gift of salvation. It tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, one believes with the heart and results in righteousness. One confess with the mouth results in salvation. Because of this, we do not believe that ordinances are required to maintain a personal salvation, nor is it required for church membership. Along with that, though, any true believer in Christ is welcome and encouraged to participate in the ordinances. Later in the service today, we're going to be taking communion. And whether you're a member here at Mount Carroll Church of God, doesn't matter. You're welcome to join us as long as you believe in Jesus Christ. The first ordinance we're going to be looking at this morning is foot washing. It's most likely the one that is the most overlooked within the American churches. We believe the ordinance of foot washing is a celebration of Jesus' incarnation of Christ, that he came here as man. We look at foot washing as a reminder that Christ himself came to the earth to take on the flesh of man and humbled himself to the point of being a servant and giving up his heavenly glory to serve us. In John 13, we find the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And it tells us verses 4 through 5, so he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Verse 5, it tells us, next he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. Now, this was a big deal. I know even many people within our own culture, and there's probably people here who don't like their feet touched or like to touch other people's feet. I get it. I'm one of them. But this was a big deal. To wash your feet was necessary for comfort and cleanliness for anyone who traveled the dusty Palestine roads. Anyone. I mean, they were wearing sandals. That's it. All that sand and dust would have stuck to the bottom of people's feet. Think about going to the beach for a minute. And when you walk back to your car and you find that sand stuck to the bottom of your feet or between your toes just from that short walk, or if you get your feet wet and then you walk onto the sand and you get that pileup going and that grinding away, that sand rubs against your feet. I'm personally not a fan of that feeling, but that would have been the same thing for them. Walking through the sand, the mud, and all the dirt that was outside, they would have had to walk through that with just a little plate on the bottom of their feet. It could cause all types of bacteria to be formed in your skin, and when it cracked and got inside, and it could have caused a lot of pain. It was important to wash your feet. So when company would come over, you would offer them up a bowl to wash their feet. One, to remove all the sand and the dirt. Second, because it helped keep all of that stuff out of the house. Nowadays, when we get there, we just kick off our shoes and we're good to go. Don't have to worry about it. But it was considered rude if you did not offer water for someone to wash their feet. Yet at the same time, to wash someone's feet was considered such a lowly task, such a shameful thing, that you could not even have your Hebrew slave wash someone's feet. You could not make them wash someone's feet. It was considered below them. Yet here we had Jesus getting up and washing his disciples' feet. A rabbi did not wash a disciple's feet. Many disciples would not have even washed their own rabbi's feet. It may have happened from time to time for an esteemed rabbi, but it was never the other way around. And after Jesus was done washing their feet, it says in verses 13 and 15, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." We are called to serve one another. And that's what foot washing does. It reminds us that we are to take on that servant's heart. We believe that the foot washing reminds us that we need to minister and to be ministered to. And to take on that heart of Jesus that he's given inside of each of us. The Christian life is a pilgrimage. And it's one that we do life together. It reminds us in Galatians 6:2, "Carry one another's burden. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." We don't have to face this world alone. We don't have to face the difficulties of life alone. We are called to bear each other's burdens. And when we come together for foot washing, the hardest part, I know even for myself, is letting someone else wash my feet. But it was a reminder that we are not only to help carry each other's burdens, but let others help us carry ours. In life, we hurt and we get hurt. Sometimes we fail. Other times we're the victims of others' wrongdoing. We need to forgive and we need to be forgiven and we need to forgive others, to minister and to be ministered to. We are called to be like Christ to each other. This ordinance of foot washing, it reminds us of our continuing ministry as Christians, a ministry both given and receiving. This ordinance is such a beautiful symbol of what Christ came to do. It's to serve each one of us. If you've never participated before in foot washing, we have our Monday, Thursday service coming up. I want to highly recommend that you come out and you have this experience on what Christ did for us as we serve each other in remembrance of him. The next ordinance I want to talk about this morning is baptism. This is the second of the ordinances for this morning, and I want to be clear, whether you get baptized or not has no bearing on your salvation. Yet on the same hand, we are called to be baptized in obedience to Christ. Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward transformation. We believe that when we commit our lives to Christ, there is a change inside of us. We are made new in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the believer's participation in there. In Romans 6, 3 and 5, it says, 3 through 5, "Are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, when we look to the cross, we are saved. We ourselves have not been crucified or buried. Christ was. But when we are baptized as believers, we are immersed in and made to partake in the death, burial, and resurrection as it symbolizes. The ordinance of baptism is a public symbol. We are baptized. We are given a public witness that we believe Christ and are committed to following him. So when we decide to get baptized, we are telling the world that this is our decision. This is what we are doing. We are Christ's followers. We recognize a relationship between the baptism of the believers and the baptism of Jesus. Although the scripture teaches that Jesus was without sin, he submitted to baptism and was administered by John the Baptist. In Matthew 3:13 through 17, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all the righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, in verse 16 it says, he went up immediately from the waters. The heavens suddenly opened up for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming down on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. What a beautiful picture this paints. We have Jesus himself getting baptized. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in one, giving us an example of what we are called to do. You know, Peter gave the command as well in Acts 10:48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a Christian rite and a command. Yet so many people get nervous at the idea of being baptized. I know many people that waited for years to be baptized. There are people who come to Christ, invite him into their life, yet they still don't want to commit to baptism. Why? You know, in the early church, when someone was saved, one of the first things they did was go and be baptized. There was no waiting period. There was no holding off. They declared in front of the whole world what God had done in their life. And that's what baptism does. It shows everybody the decisions that you have made. It's like we want to hide that light. We don't want to tell everybody that we've made the decision to follow Jesus. What I think holds us back is that we also want to be able to straddle the fence. See, we want to keep one foot inside the world, but one foot with God. Here's the problem. You can't do it. If one foot is touching the world, you're fully in the world. You can be fully God, fully world. Your choice. You don't get to live in both and do both. I want to encourage you today that if you've committed your life to Christ, if you've accepted that free gift of salvation and looked to the cross, don't keep that one leg trying to hang on into the world. Jump fully in with Jesus. And do what he asks of each of us, to walk out that obedience and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, the night that Jesus was arrested, he was in the garden and he begged the Father to take this cup from him. He was asking God, is there any other way that I can be saved? Is there anything else I don't have to do? And is there any other option to restore humanity? Yet he was still willing to face that cross and die. He knew what was coming. Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us. So what's holding us back of making that public confession of Christ? What's holding us back for being willing to make that decision? If you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized yet, and that is a decision you want to do, come talk to me after service. We can make that happen here very quickly, because we do that in obedience. And the last one is communion. Why do we take communion? What's the point? We believe the ordinance of communion is a celebration of the redemption of Christ. Jesus brought the Lord's Supper about during the Passover feast before the crucifixion. The Passover feast was a reminder to the Israelites of the freedom from the bondage of slavery they were in Egypt. It was a reminder of God taking them out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land and giving them their freedom. That's what they were celebrating in that upper room the night that the first communion was taken. Exodus 12, 24 through 27 says, "Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you, as he promised, you are to observe the ceremony. When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' you are to reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he has passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and he spared their homes.' So people knelt low and worshiped." They were sitting there that evening celebrating that God was not casting judgment on them, that something else had taken the punishment. Just as now we observe communion to celebrate the redemptive act of Christ on the cross, the removing of the bondage of sin in our lives, giving us that freedom we've never had before. Jesus transformed that Passover meal into a memorial meal for himself, because that's what he did for us. That punishment and everything else that we should be experiencing, Christ has redeemed us from that. The Lord will pass over us. Can we get an amen? We don't have to worry about that anymore. The cup, he passed the cup among the disciples, symbolizing the blood Jesus shed for the sin for all of us. And he showed that the broken bread represents the body of Christ given for us. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The Lord's Supper is also an act of obedience and worship of Christ. We do it to show the world around us that we are Christians. We do it to bring us together as a body of believers and remind each other what Christ did. And we do it to remember the death of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 25, it says, "When you had given thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In verse 25, it says, "In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me.'" The Lord's Supper is not just to remember the sacrifice Christ did for us, but it reminds us also to look to the future when Christ will return. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Think about that for a second. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are to do this until he comes back. It also points to the wedding supper of the Lamb at the end. In Revelation 19:9, it says, "When he said to him, 'Write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb.'" Think about that. It points us to hope. It reminds us of what Jesus did, and it points us for the hope that is coming in the future and the grace that Christ displayed for us. Communion draws us together. No matter if this is our normal body of believers that we gather with, whether we're with people that we've never met before, if we are one in Christ, This is something that helps unify us. Though we should not enter communion lightly. The Bible tells us that we need to take a good look, a long look, on what's going on inside of our hearts before we take the Lord's Supper. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord." Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat and drink. Eat the bread and drink from the cup. See, there was a time in the church of Corinth when many started to act like communion with the Lord and taking the Lord's Supper was just a quick act. It became more of a ritual than a reminder of what Christ had done. We should never allow that to happen to ourselves. We need to make sure that we stay mentally engaged when we partake in communion, remembering everything it stands for. We should not take it lightly. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11:18. "For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there is division among you, and in part I believe it. The reason for this is to make sure our relationship with Christ is authentic and genuine. Seek to discover if there's any unconfessed sins impeding your current relationship with Christ." 1 John 1, 6-9 says, "We have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness. We are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleansed us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from righteousness." So as we prepare this morning to come together in communion and in fellowship, I want us to take some time and search our hearts, to confess to Christ anything that you've been holding back. If you're holding any anger or resentment towards others, ask for forgiveness and release it. If you're struggling with an addiction or living a life that is not right with God, ask for forgiveness and a renewed mind and heart, so that we can all partake in communion together as brothers and sisters in Christ, with a grateful heart, we can say, "Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift." So let's take a moment, each one, and seek him. If anyone needs a communion cup, just raise your hand and the deacons will get you some. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he gathered his disciples together in the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal. When he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it, you guys can open up and get that piece out. And he said, "This is my body, which I have given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that I shed for you. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." As we close up this morning, I want to remind you all that these ordinances we spoke of today, foot washing, baptism, and communion, they don't bring us salvation. It's only Christ on the cross that can do that. What they are, though, is they're instructions for us who profess Christ. We are called to partake in them, using them as a way to proclaim what we believe and showing the world around us what we believe. And they help point us and remind us of everything Christ did for us, each one of them representing a different act of his willingness. May we be so obedient. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come together this morning and we thank you for the opportunity to share in your word and in your supper. Father, may we have taken this communion to heart. May we seek you in all that we do. May we be an example to the world around us on what it means to be a Christian. May we be an example to each other, an encouragement to each other, knowing that we do not have to face this world alone, but you are right there with us. And we are with each other. You've given us everything we need in your Son, Jesus. I pray. Amen.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold. to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be. Choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will, ready to do your will, ready to do your
As you go out this week, may you remember everything that Christ has done for us. May we be a light inside of our community, and may we be a light to those who don't know Jesus. And may we also be a light to each other and encouragement in the moments when we need it most. God bless, guys.